7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to make some announcements. So if you can multitask, which I cannot do, you know, listen and turn if you can. If not, we'll let you catch up in a second. Amen. But of course, next Sunday is going to be our first Sunday fellowship dinner. So please make note of that. Also, for all the young people, teenagers, they're having a youth Valentine service, February the 27th. And also, if there's any updated information for the church directory, if you could send that to Sister Missy, get it to her somehow. If you change address, information, phone number, we want to get that out as soon as possible. We've got some new families coming. I'd like to get everybody in there and so everybody can have each other's number. Also, the Women's Auxiliary is selling cookbooks for $5 each. If you don't have one, we've got some wonderful cooks in the church, and I know you'll be blessed by that. Vacation Bible School is already being planned. That'll be July 13th through the 18th. And also, we got the fifth Sunday singing coming up in the month of March. Amen. And also, update, church is tonight. Amen. We are having church tonight, 6 o'clock. I ain't going to give the wrong time. And also, we have Wednesday night service at 7, Bible study. Be here if you can. Amen. So if you would today, Acts chapter 27, we'll let you turn there. And this is just something I feel like God's laid on my heart, and feel excited to relay this to you, because it's just wonderful words from the Lord. Amen. I do believe that. Acts chapter 27, and when you get there, you can just give me a good amen. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and I could read to you verses 1 through 20, but I think all of us pretty much know this story here. And if not, you can read it in totality on your own, but we're going to read verses 9 through 15. Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 15. And just to give you an overview of the chapter, we would know that here in the Bible, we know that Paul is going to Rome. We know he's going there as a prisoner. He's aboard a ship here. And there's a man that is in charge of taking Paul to Rome. He's a Roman centurion, which is a man that's in charge of the guard. And we're going to start reading in verse 9, because we know, and I'll explain this more in detail as we preach. But Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, this is what it says. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to the winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, or Phoenix is how it's also pronounced, and to there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind. Yeah, that's a tough one for me. A tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. Amen. I know all of you are probably familiar with the story in Acts chapter 27, but I want to preach to you today on when the captive becomes the captain. When the captive becomes the captain. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your protection. Thank you for the Word of God. We ask you this morning, God, that you would help us, Lord, that you would anoint us. We do not want to disobey your Spirit in one form in any way, dear God, but we want to be obedient to you today. You know what is needed for this service, God. I would that you would touch us, God. Keep your hand on us and let the preaching of your Word just encourage us and touch us. We love you with all of our heart, dear Father. We just ask you to help us and help us do your will. Help us to go forward, Father. And help us to survive anything we ever face. In Jesus' name, we do love you. And everybody said, amen. When the captive becomes The captain is what I'm going to preach to you this morning and possibly tonight. I don't know if I'll get over all of this. But we come here to Acts chapter 27, and as I said, very familiar reading to most of us. And we know that it is the will of God for Paul to go all the way to Rome and to deliver this great and wonderful message, this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good news? Amen. And aren't you glad that God's allowed it to spread from the whole entire world, from nation to nation? But we come here in the Bible and we know that Paul is here in the story. We know that he is a prisoner. He is somebody that has been arrested for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And long story short, we know that Paul is going to Rome here. We know that he's going to Rome and he's going as a prisoner. He's going there as a captive. He's not a man right now that is free. But if you could picture in your mind for a few moments of Paul the great apostle, he has chains around his arms. And he has chains around his feet. And he's being shoved onto the ship as not somebody of a great status, but he's being shoved onto the ship as somebody that is a prisoner. Somebody that has no say-so. Somebody that has no ability to change the circumstances that he is in. His hands are tied, so to speak. And this morning, what I want to do, I want to view this voyage and these men and the storm that they were caught in. And this morning, We're gonna view this from Paul being a captive, and tonight, if you come back to church, we're gonna see Paul being a captain, not a captive, but a captain, and we're gonna see the difference of what happens when the man of God or the people of God are turned free, let loose, fetters falling off their hands, and they're allowed to do what God has called them to do. Now, I'm nobody that knows much about sailing. You may know more about sailing than I do, but anybody ever been fishing? Amen. I've been fishing. You ever been in a boat fishing? Amen. It's another world to me. Amen. I enjoy fishing, and I'm decent when I'm there on the shoreline. And look, like I said, I've always learned. There's a little bit. I've been fishing quite a bit, but there's a few things I've learned about the ocean, the seas, and the rivers that they look a lot better when they're on a globe. I don't know about you. I love seeing them in person. They're beautiful. But when you see something on a globe or you see something on a map and you see something that says maybe the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or the James River, you look at it and for some reason it doesn't do the best job at showing you waves or winds or anything like that. You just look at it and you just say, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to be with Christopher Columbus? Wouldn't it be wonderful to sail the ocean blue? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get out there and just face, you know, this the sea wind in your face, you know, and I know I don't have much hair, but the wind blowing through my hair just out there on that nice big boat there, wouldn't it be wonderful? But I've learned something. I've been fishing a few times where I wish I wasn't out there. Anybody ever been out in the water when they wish they were at shore? Now, me and my brother, my dad bought us a John boat when we were younger. It was an old one. We had to patch the holes up in it. And he bought a trolling motor to go along with the John boat. It was about, the bottom of it was pretty wide. I want to say it was a 6 foot wide John boat, maybe 12 foot. I can't remember the exact length of it. Well, me and my brother, dad, we always tell us, you know, you need to stay in the creeks and the harbors. Well, we a few times, me and my older brother, who's 2 years apart from us, we would get in that John boat and we would become, you know, a trailblazer, so to speak. We would take that little trolling motor, and there was a few times I've been out there. I mean, we would cross the whole entire Chowan River. We would go, I mean, really, where it is dangerous to go with a John boat. And I remember one time we went out, we were just going and going and going, and we went all the way out there. We had a certain destination that we wanted to go to, but let me give you a bit of advice. The further you go out there, the further you've got to come back in. I didn't want to forget that. You know, we went out there probably 30, 45 minutes with a trolling motor. We're out there where the big boats are, if you know what I mean. But we started heading back, and all of a sudden, I want to tell you this, as the clouds started getting darker, I mean, all of a sudden you can hear thunder rolling in the background, and a trolling motor doesn't push you going but so fast, if you know what I'm talking about. And we're there in that little trolling motor. I mean, I'm going just as fast as I can. We're trying to get back to shore, but let me tell you, we didn't make it in time before the storm did get there. Thankfully, Lord, thank the Lord, we were able to get back at least where there's some shore close by. And I'm telling you, as those winds begin to blow, the waves begin to become white-capped waves, and that which looks serenic and beautiful all of a sudden became a nasty place. And I begin to pray. I wouldn't even save, but I'll tell you, I got saved on that boat today. I backslid when I got on shore, but I got saved that day. I was excited. I said, Lord, forgive me. I was that scared and I was that nervous because a storm came and it came out of nowhere. Hey, anybody had experience doing that? Amen. I can tell you, probably about 3 or 4 times I went further than I should have. Amen. One time me and my little brother went out in the water. And it wasn't a big storm or nothing. But this was a different boat. I went to pull start the engine and the string come out of the motor. And I went to use the trolling motor and that was dead. I've had some bad experiences at sea. I had the rivers and different things. So I've come to learn that it looks a lot different on a globe than it does in person. It can get rough out there. It can get dangerous. It is such that can take us by surprise if we are not careful. And not only that, my friend, I want you to take this in the mind today. When we look at Acts chapter 27, even secular historians will say this, that Acts chapter 27 is a beautiful picture of ancient sailing times. He said you will not find history books with as detailed as an account as this is. The terminology, these men were out in the water. They were out in the water in the middle of a big storm. And I will say that the boat they were using would not pass shipyard inspection today. Amen. How many believes that? They wasn't the nice pretty boats and yachts you see nowadays, Carolina Classics and you know all them pretty barges. You know, it wasn't a tugboat. They were out there on a wooden ship. Now we've got to, before we get into full detail into the story, I want to preach this chapter to you today if God will help me. And before I can do that, I've got to lay a foundation. I've got to show you first the characters that are in this narrative. I want you to listen to me. First of all, number one is Paul. All of us know who Paul is. Paul is the Apostle, the man of God, going to Rome, and he is a prisoner, and he's gone there to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second character I want to introduce to you is the Luke, the physician. He is the one that wrote the book of Luke, but also he wrote the book of Acts, which I'm sure many of you know that. Luke, the physician, was actually Paul's friend. He was the kind of guy that was tagging along with him. He was writing down all of these different things. And then there's another man, the third man I want to introduce to you is this. His name is Arcadius, if I can pronounce that right. And this is Paul's friend and personal attendant. So the first group of people I want you to realize today, you had Paul, you had Luke, and you had Arcadius or Tarsus, however you want to say his name. You have three people here, and I would dare say today, Paul was being a prisoner, he was being taken to Rome, and guess what? He had some pretty good friends, didn't he? If I was telling all of you that I was about to go on a boat and I was going to be a prisoner, who wants to come with you? If you came with me, I would say you're probably my friend. You know what I'm saying? So these two men here, Luke and Arcadius, however you want to say his name, both of them decided that they were going to go with Paul all the way to Rome, all the way on this boat, and all the way on this voyage. So Paul has some great friends. The fourth person I want to introduce you to this morning, his name is Julius. Julius is the Roman centurion. He is the man that Paul has been entrusted to. He is the captain. He is the man that he's in charge of taking Paul and these other prisoners all the way to Rome. So not only him, but the Bible tells us in the fifth group of characters, I want you to realize, it says there were certain other prisoners that went along with them. That Greek word that means others of different kind. No doubt that on this boat here, not only did you have Paul as a prisoner, but you had others that were prisoners as well. Some of them were probably going to their death. Some of them were probably going to be executed. Isn't it just like the mercy of God to put a preacher down in a dungeon with a bunch of criminals? Think about this. These men, some of them might be going to their death. But I guarantee, I like to picture in my mind, at the end of this voyage, some of them probably said, you know what? I might worship this God that Paul worships because He saved us, He helped us, He preserved us. And not only did we have the prisoners and Julius, Paul, Luke, and Arcadius, but also we have the sailors, the men that were in charge of the ships. And we wouldn't know here in this story, they're going to board two different ships, and the ship that they are on when it goes into a storm has 276 passengers, including Paul, his friends, the centurion, and the prisoners. But guess what? There's also somebody else in the story I want you to be introduced to. His name is God. Amen. So we cannot forget the most important part. We have God, and also you'll read about an angel in here too. So we'll throw him in there. So that is who this story is about. It's about these men. God allowed us in the book of Acts to have the whole entire Acts chapter 27 dedicated to this. And not only that, we would understand. Next thing you've got to understand about this story is the voyage that there was going on. Let me lay this foundation and just listen. These men here, they were going on a voyage. They started off in Caesarea, and in the very first leg of the journey, if you don't mind me saying, they started off in Caesarea, and they sailed all the way to Sidon. The centurion here found a coastal ship that was leaving Caesarea, and here it is, they embarked on a journey, and it ended up being in Sidon. They went, and you'll find that when we read in the Bible here, the second leg of the journey was this. They went from Sidon all the way to Myra. That's Brother Lou's wife, amen? But it's actually the name of a city. Myra is the name of the place you'll find here. They went from Sidon, they went to Myra, and they did this. They found another ship that they got on, and the ship had 276 men on it. They went from Myra to Sidon, and then they went from Sidon to Fair Havens. And I know all that sounds Chinese to you, but what I want you to understand is this. Here it is. There's a group of men. They're all there at a place called Safe Haven, and they're sitting there at Safe Haven, and they're sitting there. Winter's around the corner. Winter's about to move in, and they're about to have a big discussion about what they need to do. Here it is. Winter time is coming, and all of a sudden there's a big conversation, and the man that's named by the name of Julius, who's in charge of the whole entire voyage, he looks at the captain of the ship and says this: "Do you think it's safe to sail today?" And then you had Paul that spoke up and said something like this: "Man, I want to tell you a little something. I don't think it's a good time to go." And don't you think Paul being shipwrecked three times might have a little insight into this stuff, you know? Amen. So Paul's here, he's saying, look, I perceive that, you know, we shouldn't go. You understand what I'm saying? But then you have the captain of the ship that looks at that Roman centurion and said this: "I think we'll be all right. I think everything's going to be fine." So here it is, my friend. We have this story. They set sail. They leave Safe Haven. Their destination is really just around the corner. Actually, it's about 40 miles. And what they would do at that time, they would stay real close to the shorelines that they could see. And the other place they were going to, they were down here. The other place was right up the shore, about 40 miles. But in the process of getting to that other place, all of a sudden the Bible says, but not long after there arose against them a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon, and when the ship was caught, he could not bear it up into the wind. And the Bible says this: we just let her drive. What it is, they just simply turned loose. They allowed that ship to go where the wind was blowing it. That word there, my friend, hear me today. The word translated tempestuous there gives us an English word, typhoon. You ever heard the word typhoon before? Word tempestuous translated in Greek means typhoon. So a typhoon, sailors called that special wind Euroclodon, which was the name of the storm, which is the name of the storm. And hey, my friend, a hybrid Greek and Latin word comes from that, called a nor'easterner. You ever heard of one of those? That's where North Carolina got it from. A nor'easterner, right there in Virginia. It means basically it's going to be a storm. It's going to be a tropical storm. It's going to almost be like a hurricane here. So the crew had to let the ship. The storm showed up, and the crew just had to let the ship sail. The storm grew worse and worse, and the crew did all it could to keep the ship afloat. They wrapped ropes around it so they would stay together. They took down some of the sails, and because the storm was so great, they started throwing over some of the weed overboard. They threw over some of the furnishings because of the storm. They could not even see the stars or the moon or the sun, and that was their compass. That was the way they could tell where they were going. So there's a ship out here in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm. They don't know where they're at. They're throwing their food overboard. I would dare say they're in a pretty rough condition, wouldn't you? Now I want you to think about this, because this is where, with the Lord help us, we're going to preach to you. Now, Luke never meant this allegorically. I know that. But we are going to preach this today, because has anybody ever heard the idea or the terminology that when somebody dies, we'll say, well, they reached the other shore? You ever heard that word before? Anybody other than me? All right. We'll say somebody dies and we'll say, well, now they're on the other shore. You hear songs about the great ship of Zion?
You hear songs about the storms of life. So we use this allegorically at times that we can understand that everybody in this room today, you will face storms. You will go through things in life that you do not understand. You will face times when the winds are blowing against you, when you don't understand what's going on. How many knows today that you have storms in life?
I'm going to drink some water and pray for my voice. So what happens when you take a night off of preaching or teaching. Amen.
But what I want you to understand today, this is this, my friend, that we have storms in life. Some of you may remember this. I was young when this happened. But does anybody ever recall the perfect storm of 1991?
Anybody ever heard of it? They wrote a book about it. And I think they made a movie about it, which I think is perverted and twisted, so don't watch that, from what I understand. So it's nothing good to watch, but I guess you can read the book. I don't know much about that either.
But I do understand in 1991, there was a certain storm that took place called the Halloween Nor'easter of 1991. And this was basically a no-name storm. It was called a perfect storm because it was a storm that was unpredictable. It came together where people did not know what's going on, and it just all of a sudden showed up, and out there they said that on the shoreline there was 30-foot waves that was hitting the shoreline. And you would have to understand, my friend, that also out in the ocean, that they had a certain buoy out there with a certain navigation system on it, and it said out there that the waves reached 100.7 feet tall out in the middle of this ocean. It was a humongous storm. And out there in the middle of this ocean was a certain boat by the name of Andrea Gale. And out there in the middle of this ocean, it has 6 crew members on it, and the 6 crew members, these waves completely engulfed that ship, and these 6 crew members died, and they barely found any remains of that ship. And they called this the perfect storm, is what they called it. It was a storm that was perfect. It was a storm that was real, and it was something, my friend, that was completely devastating. It cost $200 million worth of damage, and it was called the perfect storm.
Has anybody ever had a spiritual perfect storm? Anybody other than me? Well, you felt like it came out of nowhere. I mean, just... Phew. The Holy Ghost didn't give you a forecast and saying, tomorrow, get your umbrella, it's coming. It just happened. Unexpected. Out of nowhere. There came the storm, the perfect storm of your life. You did not understand it. You could not perceive what it was. You did not know where it was coming from. But hear me today, my friend. We've got to understand this, that we go through storms, and that we go through valleys, and we go through times in life where something seems like it's overwhelming you. And today, if you feel like you're not there, get your raincoat on, because guess what? It will happen eventually. Storms are real in the life of a believer. People really do go through things. You know that? I know that. I'm sure you know that. People go through battles. There's sometimes people get diagnoses that they don't understand. There's sometimes loved ones do things we don't understand. There's times something will happen, tragedy, and we don't understand it. We'll say, I did not see it coming. I did not understand why this happened. It was a perfect storm. It hit me out of nowhere. And I'm telling you, my friend, storms are real, and you may be going through one even today. Now, what I want to look at this morning is this. How did they get in this storm? Now, I don't want you to be confused, because look, when you read the Bible, and just for a Bible study, since my voice is leaving, let's just talk to you. Amen. For Bible study, this is a story. Acts chapter 27 actually parallels the story of Jonah, in a sense. Who was Jonah? Jonah was a man that had a call of God. Jonah was a man that was running from God. And here Jonah is. You'll find in the story of Jonah, Jonah is there in a boat. There's a major wind and waves that are coming. He is out of the will of God, and he's in a storm. But we look at the life of Paul, and guess what? He's not running from God. What's he doing? He's running to God. Jonah's out of God's will, and he's in a storm. Paul's in God's will. And guess what? He's in a storm. So my friend, just because you're in a storm does not necessarily mean you're out of God's will.
But just because you're in a storm doesn't mean you're in God's will. You've got to answer that question for yourself. But we know that this particular story here, we read about in the Bible, that this man to blame in this situation is a man by the name of Julius. He is the centurion leader here. It is true that his storm comes. But let me show you how they got in this storm. How many wants to storm-proof your life? Amen. I'm going to show you the mistakes that Julius made here. Number one, when we read the story here, is this. He did not learn from the past. If you take time and study the voyage they're going through in Acts chapter 27, you'll find that they end up landing in safe haven, not because they really wanted to, it's because the wind was blowing them so much that that was the only place they could end up landing. The wind was already giving them trouble. They had already encountered winds on their journey, and it was causing them much difficulty. So you know what this man ends up saying? Let's go back out there again. Does anybody know the old definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting what? New results. Basically saying, you're crazy if you do that. I give this example. If a kid walks up and touches a stove and he burns his hand on day one, that's pretty bad. If he comes back on day two and does it again, then day three and does it again, four, five, six, and seven, eventually you're going to take him to the doctor and say, I don't know what's going on. So both his hands are bandaged, his tongue is bandaged. He something's going on. Why does he keep on touching? You know what they would say? Well, they'll say, well, we've got to diagnose something here because he will not learn. Hear me, they fall. You've got to apply that spiritually. You cannot do the same thing over and over again, go the same places, act the same way, and expect a brand new result. It will never, ever happen. Now, this man here by the name of Julius, he ends up in this place because of a storm and because of tempestuous winds. So you know what he says? I'm going to go out there again. Silly, silly man. Let me encourage you this, my friend. If you know there's something God's trying to warn you with one time, don't expect to go test the waters again. Eventually, something is going to happen. You may get away with it the first or second time, but the third time may be the time that it bites you. The second thing that Julius did that was a big problem was this. He ignored godly advice. I think I've come to the conclusion as a pastor or as a preacher over the years, there's some people that just want to believe a lie. I believe that. You try to tell some people the truth. You try to interject the truth. I'll even take the truth and I'll wrap it in big loving wrapping paper and I'll try to say, here, open this. They'll take it, they'll look at it and they'll say, eh. You can show them in the Word. You can show them by history. You can show them by testimony. And some people will not listen to you. They will not listen to godly advice. Here it is, Paul admonishes them to stay where they are. Do not go out there. Do not set sail. But these people that Julius here, Paul begins to warn them. He warns them from past experience. He warns them as a man of God. But Julius would not listen to him. The Bible says he listened to the advice of the captain of the ship. Hear me today, my friend. Godly advice is as far as some of us can go. We can't. You ever heard the old saying, you can't lead a horse to the water and make him drink? You ever heard that old saying? I can't make somebody stay in harbor. I cannot make somebody stay in Christ. I cannot make somebody read their Bible. I cannot make somebody get on their knees and pray. I cannot make somebody come to church. I cannot make somebody fast. I cannot do that. My hands are tied. But I can do this. I can give you advice from experience, and it's up to you. You can even listen to godly advice, or you can listen to worldly advice, and it's completely up to you. But let me precaution you before you get in your boat and you leave the church today. There are storms. And you must be careful. You say, well, I came here, it was kind of bad, but not as bad. No, I'm telling you, don't base it on how bad it was yesterday because you don't know how bad it will be tomorrow. You don't know what the storm, you don't know what you walk upon will do to you. You don't know all that will be lost. That's why we tell people, get in church, pray, read your Bible, serve the Lord. That's why we tell people to do that, because we're giving them godly advice and we're doing it from experience.
Like I said, Paul's been shipwrecked. How many times? 3 times? And most likely before he even wrote this, but before this was recorded, from what we understand. I would dare say, Paul, how many times have you been shipwrecked, buddy? Really? All right, let's go get us a room here. That's what I would do. But no, people still want to listen to somebody else. The third problem is this, and it won't be too much longer. The third mistake that Julius made was this. He was seeking comfort more than the will of God. Now, let me just have your minds. Listen, they were in a place called Safe Haven. When you read the Bible here, you'll find that Safe Haven was not the best place to be at wintertime. It was not desired to be a city that is comfortable at winter. You could survive there, but it's not considered to be the best or the luxurious or the best place. You read this in Acts chapter 27 here. But understand, that's what the Bible says. And because Safe Haven was not commodious to rent to winter in, it says they were more advised to depart thence, and they went to another city that was supposed to be more comfortable. I would dare say I'd rather spend winter in Safe Haven than die out in the ocean. Isn't it always something how the devil always makes something look better than what it is? He always says grass is greener on the other side, doesn't he? But he fails to tell you that the grass is not even edible. He always tells you that, look, up the river is going to be something better. Even though the man of God, the Word of God, says, no, I know this may not be the most beautiful thing you're looking for physically, but I'm telling you, my friend, this is the place that you need to be. God will protect you here. When we tell people that all the time, get in church, stay in church, serve the Lord, be faithful, and you're going to make it. But the devil says, but I'm telling you, right up the river is a really pretty place. You can serve the Lord and you can hold on to the world and everything's fine. You know what ended up happening here? In their seeking of comfort, as soon as they set sail for a 40-mile journey, they ended up on an island across the whole entire ocean. As soon as they set sail and the winds begin to blow, the Bible says they just had to let her drive. Had to let it go. That ship is going all over the ocean. It has no direction. It's up and down, left and right. It has no direction. What they thought was going to be comfortable end up being detrimental, end up being life-threatening. I'm telling you, friend, you've not only got to listen to godly advice, but you've got to seek the will of God even over comfort. The last thing they did, and the man began to, the thing that really deceived him more than anything, and let me just have your attention for these last few points. He was deceived because the Bible says this, and the Bible says in Acts 27:13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Can you just see old Julius the centurion? Paul just said, look, whatever you do, buddy, I'm telling you, don't you go out there. The captain or the sailors of the ship say, we can make it. And they just wanted to make money anyhow. It was a grain ship. So here it is. I just see Julius on the pier. And all of a sudden the Bible says, the south wind blew softly. I bet he thought to himself, this is some good wind to sail in. This is beautiful. This is the premier opportunity. They wanted to go north. There's a south wind that is blowing just right. Just enough to fluff the sails. Just enough to push them further. They felt that gentle breeze and said, this is just right. Let's go. I just even imagine maybe the captain of the ship looking at Paul and said, I told you so, buddy. Now get down in the dungeon. Think about this. But little did they know that soft southern wind ended up being a wind that was trying to destroy them. Do not be deceived, my friend, just because you think it's going right, that you're going to reach your destination. How many people have been deceived with, look, it feels right, it looks right, let's do it. I dare say we could cut a majority of divorces out if we got rid of that mentality. Find the will of God. Don't just be deceived by a little soft wind blowing your way. And my Lord, if you're so shallow that all it takes is a shallow wind to blow you, then Lord help you. You need to understand that the south wind was something that deceived the people here. They thought that it felt just right. I wonder how many marriages could be salvaged and how many people end up getting married just because they feel a little wind blowing them and they say, this is perfect, let's just sail. How many people do that? You better know it's the will of God before you put your sails in the wind. I wonder how many people's moved or left the church because they, that's a soft, nice wind right there. Let's put our boat out. We could probably go find some shipwrecked boats sink into the bottom of the oceans of spiritual life because somebody was deceived because the wind felt just right. How many men, my friend, have entered into relationships or lustful addictions all because it felt right at the moment? They did not think of the consequences later. And here it is. They put their ship out on the ocean. Here it is. The wind's blowing. They thought that it was pleasant. They thought that it was wonderful. Now they're shipwrecked because they were deceived by that soft wind. How many men have committed adultery? Or how many people are bound by addictions because they were deceived by something they thought felt right? Let me warn you, and I'm just telling what I feel in my heart. If you set sail today without knowing it's the will of God, that storm can destroy you. You ever heard of the grave of the Atlantic? If I'm not mistaken, the grave of the Atlantic, I believe there's one in the Pacific as well. Well, it's a certain strand out in the ocean that they can take you to, and sonar shows us on the bottom of that ocean bed. And they tried to go there and get a lot of it. I know they've got rid of a lot of it, but you'll find ship after ship after ship after ship, skeletons of man with sharks have eaten them. They're down there with them old mariners. They would go shipwrecked. They would run into the rocks. They would be destroyed. They would be shipwrecked, all because they thought they knew what they were doing. Let me caution you, I don't care if you've been fishing 40 years, you still don't understand the ocean. You could be saved 20 or 30 years and you're still guessing at it, but I know one that doesn't guess he made the ocean. I know one that doesn't only, he don't have to guess. He walks on the water. His name is Jesus. These men here were deceived by the soft wind. There was somebody. They were left out in the middle of the ocean. They had no direction. They're spinning in circles. They're chunking everything worth of value off the ship because they're in a storm. I wonder how many people that survived the storm would tell you, I lost a lot of valuable things out there. Amen. You know what we need to do, adults, sometimes? We'd probably sit some of these children down and sometimes open up to them and say, look, I can save you a little heartache. I may be a Christian now. I may be saved now. But I wasn't perfect at one time. And this is what I went through. This is the damage that can happen to you. I'm telling you, friend, people go through things. Storms do happen. But I want to tell you, there's a master of the sea. As I read in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this is on a spiritual perspective. Paul says this to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might be mightiest, that them mightest war a good warfare. He says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck. Paul was telling Timothy, and he goes on to name them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He was saying that they shipwrecked because they did this, because they put away a good conscience and they let go of their faith. I'm telling you, friend, storms do happen. We get in storms because sometimes we get impatient and different stuff happens. As you stand to your feet, I appreciate you listening. And God, if you'll come back tonight, we'll finish up preaching this. As my wife